Go ahead and open your Bibles, if you will, this evening over to the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 13. I don't know why it feels like a Sunday morning service to me. It just felt strange not being here this morning. And looking out, everybody almost looks like a Sunday morning crowd here tonight. I'm glad to see this many out on Lord's Day evening. Hebrews chapter number 13 is going to be my text this evening, and this will be part three, really, of our short series that we've started that we've entitled "To God Be the Glory," and of course, each message, the other two messages up to this point, has been talking about the glory of God. Now, I think about this. I've already said it a number of times, but even though we read a lot about God's glory in the Scripture, and we do, it's throughout the Word of God, I haven't had any trouble finding any material. In fact, I plan on about three or four more messages after this one. One or two of them will be even taken from about 11 years ago and other messages, but that's okay. But even though we read about God's glory a lot in the Scripture, I don't know about you, I still have problem wrapping my mind around all that is involved in that. You know, you think about His holiness and His purity and His brilliance, His majesty. You know, it's going to be a glorious, glorious thing one day when we get to see Him in His glory. We read a lot about it in the Scripture. We hear preachers preach about it. But still yet, glory is a very difficult thing for us to define. And so what we've tried to lay down in the first two messages is that when we think of God's glory, I think it would help you if you think of three main things. When you think of His glory, you speak first of His perfection, then of His presence, and certainly of His praise. Now, in the first message, we took from Exodus chapter 33, and I'm not going to review much of these, but just for sake of continuity, let me remind you of that. In the first message, we took out of Exodus chapter 33, majored primarily on His perfection, because at that time, Moses said, you know, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And God did a wonderful thing in that passage. You know, God told him, He said, listen, Moses, thou canst not see my face, for no man can see me and live. But He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. And when I pass by, I'll cover your face with my hand and let you see my hinder parts. Now, of course, a theological lesson here. God does not have hinder parts. God does not have hands. You know, and I get to say that fancy word, Brother Jay. That's what you call anthropomorphisms, Jay. Practice on it. In the Scripture. And that's when they attribute bodily parts to God. Listen, God is nothing like you in that respect. God is a spirit, you know. And of course, the Bible says they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But what a beautiful picture. We sing, He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that covers a dry and thirsty land. God placed Him there in the cleft of the rock, and when He went by and He let Moses see His hinder parts, and from that little effect, Moses' face shone. It shined like the sun. The second message was out of Isaiah chapter 64. And when Isaiah says, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens and come down. You know, oh, that thou wouldest come down. And of course, talking about how God's presence is really a manifestation of His glory. Folks, that's what we need in our churches. Well, today I want to talk about God's praise. And in my text, I'm going to read just a couple of verses, very familiar passage. But the Apostle Paul ends this text up by saying, to whom be glory forever and ever. Now listen to my text in verse number 20. Paul said, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. I just like reading that verse. There's a mouthful in that one verse of scripture. He says, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. He said, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, beloved, listen to me. We would do well to render praise and adoration and glory unto God. Listen to me, the highest achievement of mortal man is to give glory unto his creator. Now, I got a newsflash for you. You cannot add one thing to God's glory. God is just glorious in and of himself. Nor can you subtract anything from his glory. God is glorious, you see. You don't add to it. You don't take anything away from it. But we're to glorify him. I heard a story one time about this king who had arrested a Christian simply for being a Christian. And as he had him there and began to interrogate him, the king says, you say that your God is real. And he said, well, yes, sir, God is real. He said, well, you say God is real and God is everywhere present at the same time. That is true, Majesty. God is real and God is present everywhere at the same time. You know, God is omnipresent. Well, he says, well, if God is real and God is present everywhere at the same time, then why can we not see him with our naked eye? He said, oh, Majesty, God is real. God is present everywhere at the same time, but listen, no man can see his glory and live. And the king says, well, that doesn't make sense to me. If God is real and God is present everywhere, then why can I not see his glory then? He said, well, Majesty, maybe we do well to go look at one of his ambassadors. And so he takes him outside and has him look up at the bright and brilliant sun. And he said, behold, one of his ambassadors. And the king tried to look at the bright sun and he could not look at it. It was too dazzling, too bright. And he said, I cannot look at the sun. And he said, Majesty, if you cannot look at what is just one of his creations, how can you expect to look at God himself and live? You see, beloved, God is absolutely glorious in of himself. And yet, at the same time, wonder of wonders, we are told to glorify God, you see. That is the highest achievement, I think, that a mortal man can attain. And so today, I want to talk to you what I call the chief purpose of man. That's it. It is to render praise and adoration and glory unto God. Now, by the way, I'll say it again. I'll say it several times throughout the course of these messages, folks. Listen, I am a firm believer that one day, one way or the other, you are going to bring glory to your Creator. You are. You're either going to glorify him in your salvation or you will glorify him in your condemnation, but you will bring glory to God. Now, I've used this often in messages, but I, as many of you know, I like to hunt and I like to fish. I like being out there. I like killing things and I like eating things. That's just the way I am. But you find yourself sometimes, and these other fellows that hunt and fish can tell you, you find yourself a lot of times with a lot of time on your hands while you're hunting and fishing. Listen, that's why it's not called catching and killing. you know. It's called hunting and it's called fishing because sometimes you might be in one spot and the deer be three counties away, it feels like. Or you'd be at one fishing hole and there's not a fish within a mile of you. So they call it hunting, they call it fishing. Well, listen, when I have all that time on my hand, sometimes, I'll be honest with you, I get lost in wonder and admiration at the creative handiwork of God. I mean, all of creation, you understand, I believe, is glorifying their creator. I mean, the birds sometimes are chirping, the fish are jumping. I'm not catching any, but they're jumping. And bullfrogs are croaking, and I can't help but think, all of creation, folks, glorifies their creator. That's what they are doing. And then I think of man. Here we call ourselves the highest creation of God. And indeed we are. And yet man, who is God's highest creation, while all other creation renders glory unto God, man is silent as a graveyard, silent as a tombstone. You see, man is the only one that is more concerned with giving glory to himself than giving glory to God. You see, it's like his teacher one time was quizzing her little Sunday school class on the Westminster Confession of Faith. And she asked the class, she said, "Class, can you tell me what is the chief purpose of man?" And if you know anything about the Westminster Confession, one of the very first statements says that the chief purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so she asked the class, "Can anybody tell me the chief purpose of man?" Little Johnny got excited, started waving his hand, said, I know the answer. She said, "Well, what is it, Johnny?" He said, "Well, the chief purpose of man is to glorify God and annoy him forever," you know. That little boy was more right than he knows. Because out of all the creation, we're the least willing to glorify God. And I'm not just talking about lost people. I'm talking about people who claim to be blood bought, blood washed children of God. And you sit in there and I look at your faces sometimes and you look like you're absolutely miserable. You look like you'd rather be anywhere else than to be in God's house. Folks, you, of all people on the face of the earth, you should be willing, you should be anxious to render praise and adoration unto your Creator and unto your Redeemer, you see. And again, I'm just going to tell you, one day, one way or the other, you might not be willing now, but one day, one way or the other, you are going to give glory unto God. Listen, the Bible says that one day every knee is going to bow. That includes yours. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, you're going to glorify Him. And so I want us to think about God's glory in the form of praise. I don't know why we've gotten so tight-lipped in our Baptist churches. I don't know why we've gotten so dead-headed in our Baptist churches. Makes you wonder how many of us have ever really been saved. Because I want to tell you, if you've really been saved, you want to praise God for that salvation. Let me tell you something. The Bible commands us to glorify God. I'll give you a few scriptures on the screen. I don't have many up there. I'm going to give you those few scriptures, and I'm going to give you my main points, and that's about it. I got lazy in putting this thing together. Listen to this. In Psalm 22, the Bible says, "Ye that fear the Lord, praise Him." Do you fear Him? "Ye that fear the Lord, praise Him, all ye seed of Jacob. Glorify Him," he says, "all ye seed of Israel." In other words, we're to praise Him with our lips in what we say. We're to render praise and adoration to Him. If you really fear Him, right, you're gonna praise Him. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and what did it say? And glorify your Father, which is in heaven. In other words, it's not just by what you say, it is also by what you do. Now, listen, a lot of us say a whole lot, and we do very little. A lot of us talk a good show, and we do nothing else. But you're to glorify God, not just in what you say, but also by what you do. Over in John chapter 15, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. It's not just what you say, not just what you do, it is what you produce. Some of us do things, but we do it for the wrong reason. You ever do something, and I have done it more than I want anybody else to know. You ever do something so you can get an attaboy? Or you ever do something so you can get a pat on your back? Or so you can be recognized by somebody else? I want to tell you something. If you ever start feeling like, well, nobody said thank you to me, or nobody appreciates what I do at church, you know, then I'm telling you what, you're doing it for the wrong reason. I want to tell you, all those times I have done things for the wrong reason, that I might be recognized or I might be appreciated, and all those things are going to be burned up one day. You know, and we're going to do it, folks, to bear fruit. And it goes like that. Paul says, you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And how did he say it? In your spirit, which are God's. Everything, not just what you say or what you do, what you produce. It's where you go. It's everything. Every fiber of your being ought to be all about praising your maker, folks. Whatsoever we do, in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. That's right. I may hasten to add, unto him be glory in the church. If you really want to glorify God, listen to me. It's going to be in and through his New Testament church. I hope you're hanging with me. So I want to think about this thing of praise, rendering praise unto God. And let me glean just three or four reasons from this very quickly. This is so elementary. And by the way, this is not a complete list. We could not possibly come up with all the reasons that we have to glorify God. This is not an exhaustive list, but it's what I want to take just from these two verses of Scripture. For example, number one, here's what Paul says, that you can praise God simply for his person. And what I mean by that, in the first part of verse 20, Paul tells us, folks, we can glorify God simply for who he is. Let me tell you something. If I had no other reason in my life to praise him, it is because of who he is. If God were to take away every favor in my life, even worse, if God would give every one of my favors to somebody else, I'd still have ample reason to glorify him simply because of who he is. I say that because Paul calls him the God of peace. Isn't that a glorious, glorious name for God? A glorious title. We glorify him, for he is the God of peace. Now, this is elementary, but I want to tell you something. Folks, you need to keep in mind that ever since the Garden of Eden, man has been at war against God. That's right. You have been an enemy and an alien of God. That's what the Scripture says. You stand in direct opposition to Almighty God ever since man fell in the garden. Paul said one time, and you that were, how did they say it, alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Tell you what, modern religion misses every bit of that. They say miss the boat. Because most people today say, well, you know, God, man was just merely injured in the fall. And when God looks out, why, he sees a little bit of good in everybody.
I got a news flash for you. There ain't no good in nobody. That's not good grammar. I understand that, but I'm from West Virginia. Ain't no good in nobody. You're an enemy. You're an alien of God. Sinner, you got to get that right. You stand before God as an enemy. The Bible, the Apostle Paul said one time, listen, there is none that, as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. I wish modern religion would get that right. You do not seek after God on your own. God seeks after you. They're all, he said, gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. And there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. The poison of asp is under their lips. With their tongue they have used deceit. And nothing but destruction and misery are in their way. Ever since Garden of Eden, man has been at odds with his Creator. But thank God, God is the God of peace. I love that. God is the God of peace. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And there is no peace apart from the Prince of Peace. I got so many scriptures jotted down. I won't get through them all. But remember when Jesus was born and the angels of God, you know what they said? Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. He is the God of peace. And you are to glorify God for that. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace. Not as the world, he said, giveth, give unto you. But my peace. Goes like that. The Apostle Paul says, for he is our peace that hath broken down that middle wall of partition. See, there was something between me and God. It's broken down that middle wall of partition between us, so making peace. Isaiah said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. And we've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Hallelujah. It goes like that throughout the scriptures. Paul said, Romans chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Isn't that glorious? Paul said, and having made peace, in Colossians chapter 1, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether it be things in heaven or things in earth or things under the earth. If God were to take away everything he's done for me and given me, I'd still have reason to glorify him for who he is. He is the God of peace. That's number one. Number two, not only praise him for his person, but certainly praise him for his provision. I love what he says in the rest of that verse. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Isn't that just glorious? Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is God's provision for man. That's it. That's all it is. And God brought him again from the dead. I have a risen Savior, you see. You say, preacher, you really believe it? I sure do. As a song I love to quote all the time, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he's living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, and I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. You understand that's what makes him a Savior. Had he stayed in the grave, he'd just been another martyr. God's provision, he gave me a Savior who died for my sins, according to the scriptures.
and he was buried, and he rose again the third day. That's why Paul said, sinner, if you want to be saved, here it is, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I can't quote this like I should. I like what Paul, how he said it in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul said in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, listen, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand in the heavenly places. We glorify him for his provision. Thank God for a risen. He did die for my sins. Sure did. You say, how could God die? I don't know. But he did. And he was buried, but let me tell you what. On that third day, he rose up from that grave. I like what else he called him. He called him the great shepherd of the sheep. He said, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. In John chapter 10, he's the good shepherd, dying for his sheep. Here he's the great shepherd that's raising again from the dead. And listen, by his power of an endless life, he is able to be a shepherd to his sheep. I love how Peter put it. Peter says, for you were a sheep going astray, but you have returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. I don't have time to read it, but if you're taking notes, there's a passage in Isaiah chapter 40 that just thrills my soul. When God said he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Do you remember that, Willie? Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 11, I think it is. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and he'll gather the lambs. I'm sorry, that tears me up. He gathered the lambs with his arms. We glorify God for his provision. Number three, quickly, we glorify God for his power. He says, listen, God is able, folks, to make you perfect. Isn't that something? You know, I said this one time at Little School. I think I told Jay and some others this story. But I was teaching on the righteousness of Christ, and I made a statement at Little Sewell Baptist that the only people that ever get in heaven, the only way you're going to get in heaven is you've got to be absolutely perfect. That's it. That's true, you understand. God is absolute perfection. God cannot even bear to look upon sin. He had to turn his back on his own beloved son. Turned out the lights. Judge them in outer darkness. God cannot tolerate sin. And the only way you ever get in heaven is you got to be perfect. I said that in a little school, and there was an older man sitting back there. He had dementia by that time. He'd been a member of that church since World War II. And he hollered out about that time, I knew somebody that thought they was perfect once, but they was a long way from it, he said. I got a newsflash for you. He hath made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. He's able to make us perfect. Isn't that glorious? Now, I want you to catch something. This passage starts out calling him Lord Jesus. And in verse 21, calls him Jesus Christ. Now, why is that? I'll give you the answer. The Lord Jesus speaks of his divinity. Jesus Christ speaks of his humanity. Both of them show his power. Listen, he is God. He is the Lord Jesus. He is God.
in all of his glory. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended. He's God. He's God in all of his glory. But yet he is also man. He's perfect God, and he's perfect man. Folks, never forget, God is all powerful. God is able to make us perfect. Listen, the Bible says he's able to save us to the uttermost. Well, it's that old saying, the old preachers, you say from the guttermost to the uttermost. He's able to save us to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. I got to quit. Last thing he speaks of is praise, my whole subject. He said, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We don't do that much down here, to our shame. We got tight-lipped. We're too reserved. Yet you go to a stupid ball game and you get all excited. I wish you'd get one-tenth as excited about the Lord Jesus Christ as you do for a stupid UK basketball. That's dangerous territory, isn't it? I would say football, but y'all don't know what a football looks like. Basketball. Let me tell you something. We get in glory. When we study through Revelation, it just rings my bell. In Revelation 20, chapter 4, the 4 and 20 elders, representative of all the redeemed of all time. You know what the redeemed are going to be doing? They fall down before him that sits on the throne. And they cry out, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things. For thy pleasure they are and were created. You go to Revelation chapter 5 as John peers into the midst of the throne. And he said, in the midst of that throne stood a lamb as he had been slain. And that lamb steps forth and takes that title deed of creation. And when that happens, we hit our face. And we cry out, thou art worthy. They sing that song, don't they? To take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and nation and tongue and people. And hath made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. I can't quote this as I ought, but man, I love this. In Revelation chapter 15, when you get a picture of those who've gotten the victory over the beast and over his mark and over his image, you know, and the number of his name, and they stand on the sea of glass, and they sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. And the words of his song was glorious. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. I don't know why. What has happened to us that we've gotten so tight-lipped really makes you wonder how many of us have really been washed in the blood, freed from our sin, made alive again.
Well, you've heard the old story, and I've told you this before, I know, but not me, somebody else. This English preacher, and of course the English tend to be more reserved, more, you know, stoic in their worship service. And he was getting upset about a woman in his church who'd get happy and start shouting. And it bothered him. And he finally went to her one day and said, "Betty, I don't know why you have to shout praise the Lord so much, that it's distracting to me. And I lose my train of thought." And said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll make a bargain with you. If you can go one whole year without saying praise the Lord, I'll give you two brand new blankets." Well, Betty was a poor woman, and she needed those blankets. She thought that was a pretty good bargain. And so she agreed to that. And she was doing all right for a while because her preacher was kind of dry anyway. But somebody else came in, a guest preacher, and man, he was really getting with it. And he was talking about forgiveness of sins and blessings of salvation, and man, he was pouring it on. And she was sitting there biting her lip so hard, almost making it bleed, trying to hold it in. And finally, she couldn't stand it anymore. She jumped up and says, "Blankets or no blankets? Praise God." Anyhow. Listen, the most important thing for you, and I'm not talking about glorifying him with hollow words and empty words and vain repetitions that some religious folks like to do. You know, some people like to chant and have those vain repetitions. Doesn't mean anything. I'm not even talking about an emotional put on. If you have to force it, you might want to check yourself. Most important thing for you is make sure you're saved. But if you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you've been set free from your bondage of your sin, you'd be given hope of an eternal life in heaven. How in the world can we sit there so dry-eyed and tight-lipped? To whom be glory forever and ever. Let's stand. Brother Bo, come.